Ben, I think you've done that before. One time. That was just marvelous. And men, thank you so much. We miss the ladies, but we're really glad that you're here with us this morning. We have a wonderful opportunity to worship the Lord. And one of the greatest ways that God reveals himself is through his word. And so if you would please take your copy of the scripture and stand for the reading of God's word. Our scripture reading today is taken from the book of Psalms, Psalm 123. Psalm 123. Hear the word of the Lord, a song of ascents. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us. For we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. In 1992, I decided that I needed a companion, and so I went out and purchased a chocolate lab and named her Chocolate-Coated Candy, and called her Candy for short, and had a wonderful time training that dog. You know, labs get to be rather large, and so it's important to have, if you have a larger breed, to have the dog fairly well trained, and I didn't want the dog to mess up my duck hunting. I wanted a dog to enhance my duck hunting trips, and so I took Candy out, and the first thing I did, I bought a 60-foot leash. And you might be thinking, a 60-foot leash? What were you thinking, training a dog on a 60-foot leash? But the secret to this whole deal is you hook that dog on that 60-foot leash, and you start walking, and the dog kind of bumbles along with you like a puppy will, and a puppy's kind of looking up at me and then gets distracted by something important like a butterfly or a child. And Candy would just chase after the butterfly or the child to go the other direction. Her nose would pick up a scent. Off she'd go. So if she would go that way, I would hold on to the lead and I would go this way. And at about the time that lead ran out, little Candy would tumble over. And she would look up and find me and come running back in repentance. And what happens when you train a dog like that is the dog begins to realize, even when my master's way over there and I'm way over here, he's got control of me. And what happens over the months and years that pass is the dog realizes that you feed the dog, you take good care of the dog, you take the dog duck hunting. And over time, that dog develops an affection for you so that it wasn't very long before I never needed to use a leash with Candy. I would take Candy off the leash. In fact, well, I didn't own a leash after a little while because I would just say, Candy, we're going to go for a walk. And boom, she would get right at my left heel. And she would just walk along like this, just looking at me, looking at me, looking at me. Never got distracted. If I stopped, she stopped. If I turned left, she turned left. She never got under my feet, never got in the way. Because over time, our relationship changed from a relationship that required a leash to a relationship that was based on love and affection. That's what this psalm is all about. This psalm's all about walking with the Lord because you love him. Walking with the Lord because you need him. Well, you know, you think about these psalms, and he started back in Psalm 120 when the psalmist looked around and he said, I don't like this place. I don't want to be here. I've had enough. And then what did he do in Psalm 121? He lifted his eyes to the hills, to the mountains. He said, where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel or God's people will not slumber or sleep. This is our God. And then we went to Psalm 122 and we saw the temple We had the sense of where the Lord dwells. But now we lift our eyes beyond the mountains, beyond the temple. We lift our eyes to the Lord Himself. And listen to this text. It says, to you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. They place the Lord there in the emphatic position, that front position, and says, this is the Lord. And we turn our face to you. We turn our face to the one who's enthroned in the heavens. We look beyond this culture. We look beyond the mountains. We even look beyond this place. It's my prayer that today you would look beyond this sanctuary and that you would lift your eyes to the Lord Himself, who's enthroned in heaven, our mighty God. Now, verse 2 gives us a couple examples of this looking. And they list the eyes of a servant. In fact, some of the old Puritans titled this psalm, The Eyes of Hope. Because there's this sense that they're lifting their eyes up to the object of their hope. And he gives us a couple examples. And the examples relate to an inferior looking to a superior. Or to an employee looking to an employer, if you will. And you'll look at verse 2. Behold, that word behold should scream at you. Now, some translations haven't included behold in their translation. Wrong! Behold is a red flag. Behold is a blinking yellow light at the intersection. Behold should gather our attention. And he says this, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, and as the eyes of a handmaiden look to her mistress, and then here's the big word, it's just a two-letter word, so our eyes look to the Lord our God. Our eyes look to Him, just like they look to their master. Oh God, we look to You. You're the object of our hope. Now, why are they watching? What are they watching for, if you will? Till God has mercy. And here's the core of this psalm. This psalm is all about mercy. Mercy, by definition, is when someone refrains from inflicting deserved punishment. Having mercy is one when someone refrains from inflicting deserved punishment. Oh, mama, I didn't mean to do it. Oh, mama, I'm sorry. Or, mama, it's big brother's fault. Right? Or, my dog ate my homework. Right? You get in this mode of blaming, and it takes a lot for an American to take responsibility and ask for mercy. We've grown up in a culture where we're used to blaming other people. Some of us blame whichever political party happens to be in office. Sometimes there's a little more there than other times. Sometimes we blame our friends. Sometimes we blame our parents. Well, if my mother would have loved me better, I wouldn't be such a mess. Napoleon said, we don't need better armies in France. We need better mothers. Because what does a mother do? A mother draws their child in, and a mother doesn't mince words. She'll speak straight to you, won't she? I remember when I was a youth pastor in Charlotte, I was just a young pup about 25 years old, and I began to realize that the mothers of those teenagers kind of felt like they were my mother. They had gotten so used to telling those kids what to do, they thought they'd tell me what to do as well. It was a wonderful relationship. But this concept of mercy is something that really means I have no option but to beg for your unmerited mercy. Mercy and merit are related in their roots. And the idea of merit is to be earned or deserved. And the idea of mercy means that it's something you cannot earn or deserve. In fact, you deserve punishment. But instead of punishment, instead of blaming, Instead of making excuses, you stand up and you take responsibility and you say, based on what I know and based on what I've done, my only hope is to plead for mercy. I'm guilty as charged, Judge. I throw myself on the mercy of the court. I remember Dr. R.C. Sproul told a story. The very first class he ever taught had about 250 students. Dr. Sproul got up the first day of class. He explained, now, everybody, we're doing three papers in this class. The first one's due the end of September. The second one's due the end of October. The third one's due the end of November, and that's it for the class. Do a good job on your paper. If you turn it in late, you get an F. Well, here comes the end of September. 248 papers stacked up on his desk and two kids in the back with their head down. Oh, Dr. Sproul, we just got out of high school and we hadn't figured out the college life. Give us mercy, please give us mercy. Oh, okay, I'll give you mercy. It's due on Monday. Oh, Dr. Sproul, we love you. The end of October, about 225 kids show up with their paper. About 25 of them are in the back. Oh, Dr. Sproul, give us mercy. We didn't know that we had homecoming in October. Well, look, Dr. Sproul, we didn't manage our time very well. And we got distracted, you know, all the floats, and we won the game. Dr. Sproul, could you give us some mercy? Paper's due on Monday. I'll give you mercy. Oh, we love you, Dr. Sproul. They're just a favorite professor. End of November comes, and about 200 kids turn in their paper. There's about 50 in the back with their head down. And Dr. Sproul says, what's going on here? What is it with now 50 of you are going to plead for my mercy? What do you think? You can just do this and I'll just give you mercy? And one of the kids in the back says, Dr. Sproul, you need to be fair. You need to be fair and give these others a break the way you gave some of us a break. And he said, Jones, is that you? Jones, weren't you the guy who was late in September and now you're late again? Jones, I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you fairness. I'm going to give you justice. And he opened up his black grade book and he said, your September paper, F. You want justice? I'll give you justice, Jones. You can't presume mercy because mercy is unmerited. It's just given to you. God gives the gift of his mercy. We cannot obligate God to give us his mercy. It doesn't matter if we do certain things. We can't earn his mercy. His mercy comes from his unmerited favor. Now the Bible uses four different words to describe mercy. It's almost like a cluster of words because it's so full and it's so meaningful and it's so critical that we understand mercy. In the Hebrew, they use three words. The first one is hesed. It's used in Psalm 63:3. Thy loving kindness or thy mercy is greater than life. Now, if you're taking notes, just turn that into a mathematical equation. Thy loving kindness, thy mercy, and then put the greater than sign, and then put your life. God's mercy is so great. It's greater than our life because it precedes our life, and it continues on after our life into eternity. God gives us mercy. So this idea of hesed is this idea of a promise God made to his people that he's going to continue to fulfill. I made that promise to Abram, and I'm going to fulfill it to you. I made this promise, and I'm going to be faithful to that promise. It's promise faithfulness or covenant faithfulness. This idea of I made a commitment, and I'm going to fulfill it. That's the idea of this hesed, this mercy. The second word in the Hebrew that's used is related to a superior giving grace or mercy to an inferior. And it's right here in Psalm 123. It's the text that we have. and you see the illustrations of that. The third word for mercy is related to this root word in the Hebrew. It's the womb. It's this mercy that is a word related to the womb, this motherly tenderness, this motherly mercy. No one can give mercy like a mother. She birthed you. You all may remember the great line that Bill Cosby used. He said, "Well, I brought you into this world, and I'll take you out." So there's this sense that a mom kind of intercedes here, and she gives this motherly mercy. And the text here is in Isaiah 49. I just want you to have a text for each one of these words so you can look back over it on your Sabbath day. Isaiah 49, beginning in verse 14. Beautiful passage. "But Zion said, 'The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me.' Can a woman forget her nursing child?" You hear that language? "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion?" There's the word, no mercy. "That she should have no compassion on the son of her womb." And then listen to this. "Even these may forget, yet I will never forget you. Behold, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands." Do you see the beauty of God's mercy here? How he's describing his mercy in the sense of a mother, a nursing mother, who had taken this baby from her womb and now has this baby at her breast. This is explaining the compassion of God, the mercy of God. And then lastly, the Greek word charis is used. And this compassion, especially in the New Testament, relates to someone who's in need or is in helpless distress. Complete helpless distress. They have no hope of moving forward. And so this psalm builds. The psalmist has written this beautifully, almost like a song that Kelly or Glenn or others could arrange for us. But it moves toward this crescendo of mercy. Look at verse 3. He goes on and he says, "Have mercy on us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us. For we have had more than enough of contempt." I want us to think a little bit about some of the key principles of mercy. Mercy is something that isn't deserved. And as an American, we need to get off of standing on this sense of entitlement before God. We need to recognize his mercy is given at his pleasure. And if you're under the sound of my voice, I would say to you, you're under a great blessing of hearing God's word. What a great blessing how God has blessed you. And God holds you near to him. You know, in Australia, they have a particular way of farming and ranching. The ranchers there who grow livestock have huge, vast fields and pastures. They're so vast that using fences to keep the animals where they belong is just nearly impossible. And so they've gone to another method of tending their flocks. Rather than placing fences around the fields to keep their flock in and keep other cattle out, they've gone to drilling wells. They drill wells so that fresh water bubbles up every day, and that the cattle who taste that water stay near enough to the well that they don't wander far off. I want to propose to you that once you've tasted God's mercy, you don't need a fence to keep you in church. You've tasted the well of his mercy. I don't know why you're here this morning. I don't know if you feel fenced in. You might be sitting there thinking, "I haven't been to church in a long time, but it's Mother's Day. And if Mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. So here I am, preacher." Well, if you are here, we're glad that you're here. And it's my prayer that you will taste God's mercy. And you'll stop seeing church as this place where people get fenced in. Kind of stuck. Gotta go to church. Can't do that Saturday night. Got church Sunday morning. You're fenced in, aren't you? You resent this. Hey, in Texas, we invented barbed wire. We get legalism. So where are you? Why are you here? What are you doing here? That's a fair question. It's my prayer that you say, I've tasted of the love and the grace and the mercy of God. And there's no other well from which I can drink that satisfies my soul. And so you join your voice with this psalmist in verse 4. Instead of our soul, you say, my soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. Of course, he's speaking of the Babylonians. They were in captivity with the Babylonians, as you remember your church history. And they're crying out. They see these rich Babylonians, and it's driving them crazy. I've had enough of these people. I can't stand this culture. And I hope that you're in a place today where you say, I'm done with this culture, Tim. It's gotten me worn out. You know, some of you remember my story about my little brother, Paul David. He was shot and killed on Christmas Day, 1995, at the age of 26. He was a crack cocaine addict. And I remember when I would go to visit Paul, I lived in Texas, and he was up in Missouri, living in the inner city of St. Louis as a homeless person. Every once in a while, he'd get work. He'd work as a roofer. And when he'd finish roofing a house, they'd give him a check, $200, $250. But he always had more money than that. And I said, Paul David, how did you have a check for $200, but you came home with closer to $400? And he goes, well, I guess that kind of depends on where you cash your check, Dad. Tim. And I said, where do you cash your check? And he goes, well, there's a tavern in St. Louis that the mafia runs. And they'll cash your check and give you more money, but it's all counterfeit. I said, really? I said, you know, our church does direct deposit. We need to maybe figure this out. But the more I thought about that, I got to thinking, and it angered me. Because now my little brother is bought into a system where he's passing counterfeit bills. So he doesn't have to work as hard. He's impacting the economy that I support, honestly. And he's bought into this whole counterfeit deal. And every once in a while, they wouldn't take his money because it was counterfeit. And I said, what are you doing with that? And he goes, I don't know. Just cash my check. You know, I wonder if you recognize that our culture is based on a counterfeit economy. I'm not talking about dollars and cents, although, believe me, there's a sermon there too. I'm talking about the values of our culture. How have we bought in to the values of our culture? How have we decided that it's more important for us to get a great education and keep our head down and get involved and get married and get involved in a business and make a lot of money and accumulate and accrue all these possessions so that at one point we're going to say, what are we going to do all this stuff? You know, I've been working hard my whole life. Now, what am I going to do with all this stuff? We need to downsize, honey. We need to get out of this big house and we need to get rid of some of this furniture. Well, now, wait a minute. You spent your whole life working to accumulate that stuff. Where have we bought into the counterfeit nature of our culture? I want to encourage us, and I hope that it's today, that you recognize that you want to trade in your counterfeit money for the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ but you want to place the Lord Jesus Christ at the center of your life and say, I'm going to build around Him. He's going to be the basis of who I am. You know, the Lord uses a lot of things to draw us to Himself. And one of the things He uses is contempt for our evil culture. It's like a fence. And we keep running into it. And we get tired of it. And the Lord uses His law. In fact, John Calvin said one of the uses of the law is to tutor us to Jesus Christ. And so we have this fence of our culture, and we have the fence of the law, and they slowly keep us in this spot where at one point or another we taste the mercy of Christ. And our whole paradigm shifts. We go from following the Lord because He's got me on a leash to following the Lord because He treasures me and I treasure Him. The mercy of God is at the center of our life. It's my prayer that you're here this morning, not because you have to be, because you get to be. Do you feel the freedom in that sentence? Do you feel the power of the Holy Spirit well up in your soul to say, I belong to the Lord, I treasure Him. It's His mercy that has drawn me to Him. And I can't leave Him. When I wander, I come back because I love the taste of His mercy. May God have mercy on His people today as we gather around the well of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Yes, dear Lord, here we are. You've shepherded us to this point. You have used different means. You've used moms and dads. You've used a business failure. You've used troubled home life. You've used your word. And Lord, now we find ourselves. For many of us, Lord, this sermon has been a time when we've said, oh, amen. Amen, Pastor. Yes. Yes, Psalmist. I agree. I've tasted the mercy of God and I just can't leave. I can't go on. Lord, for others, they're standing at the edge of the field, almost as if they can smell the water in the well. And they're pondering, can I taste that water? Do you think it would be all right if I tasted that water? I'm such a sinner. Oh, I just don't know what to do when it comes to church. I feel so awkward. I don't even like church. I'm just here because I'm fenced in. Lord, I pray they would get a sniff of that well. They would smell that pure, clean water of Your mercy. And Lord, they'd start walking. And Holy Spirit, You'd work in their heart in such a way that they couldn't stop walking. And they would walk and they would come to this well and they would just lap up the grace of God through the well of Your mercy. Oh, for Your glory and for our good, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would please take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 264, we'll sing together.
Oh,
If your soul has tasted the mercy of God today, I would like you to celebrate that gift of God that He's given to you, that He's opened your eyes so that you're no longer a captive to this world and its lies, but you're a joyful captive to the love, mercy, and grace of God. I want to encourage you. I'll be standing in the back, and if you've come to taste this mercy of God, please let me know that I might pray for you and celebrate God's goodness to you. Now turn your face toward heaven and hear this good word. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.